Let's take a small trip to the land of make-believe. Today, when we pray, we think of ourselves as talking directly with God. What if, on the other hand, prayer was more like trying to get answers out of your insurance company? Rather than a direct line to the person in charge, you're going to make a phone call, and then you've got a phone tree that you've got to navigate, picking the right option time and time again. Having health issues? Press 1. Financial difficulties? Press 2. Trying to find something that you've lost? Press 3. And so on, deeper into this maze of phone presses until maybe you have someone who will finally talk to you. But will this be the person who's in charge? Would this be someone who can actually make the changes for you that you need? Probably not. No matter how many times you press 0 for operator or ask to speak to a manager. Now, if that's how prayer worked, we'd all have a very disillusioned view of the power of prayer. But there are many Christians in the world today who find themselves caught in that fictional phone tree. And this was something that struck me when Mr. Fay gave a message about saints last year and then touched upon again a few weeks back. As he was speaking, I realized that there may be some of us in the room, and I was definitely one of them, that have a much different mental picture or an idea when we hear the word saint referred to in a message or read from Scripture. On the other hand, kids and teens in the room, you might not even give it a second thought. It's just another word that you hear. But whatever group you find yourself in, it is helpful for us all to understand the answer to this question. ¿Quién es un santo? Or, who is a saint? Now, to answer this question, we're going to go through 4 main sections. We'll first review the predominant belief about saints. Second, we'll answer a bonus question about whether saints are something that should be prayed to. Third, we'll take a look at what the Bible actually says about saints. And then finally, we'll see why it's important that we understand just who a saint is. So, our first area, the incorrect view of who a saint is. Now, a majority of Christianity has biblically inaccurate beliefs about saints. One estimate I found put it at about 55%. And this idea that they have about saints is incorrect, and as we'll see, there is no support for it in the Bible. But still, we should understand where this is coming from, because 55% of Christians, we're bound to run into somebody that has this belief. And for some color, here are a few of the so-called patron saints that some might pray to. If you're dealing with arm pain, some might pray to St. Amelia. For caregivers, they can pray to St. Vincent de Paul. Doctors might pray to St. Luke the Apostle. This is a favorite of mine, both for the occupation and the name of the saint. Engineers can pray to St. Patrick. Social workers may pray to St. Louise. And for travel, there's St. Christopher. Now, these are just a few, and there are many, many. You can talk to any of us former Catholics in the room, and you will find out that there are so many. And before I was called into God's truth, I was Catholic, and I knew many people who did pray to these patron saints. Now, were they misguided in their belief? Well, yes, but they weren't bad people because of it. They were earnestly following what they had been taught. So as with some of my other messages on topics like this, if you know somebody who is praying to a patron saint, it might be a friend, a family member, a co-worker, just give them some grace, because they have not been shown God's truth. Now for them, and myself at one point, and many others in this room, to have been taught this, it had to have started somewhere, right? And for that, we have the good old Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition. And this is what it says. Quote, in ancient inscriptions, this is on their topic of saints. In ancient inscriptions, it often means those souls who are enjoying eternal happiness, or the martyrs. It was not until the 6th century that the word became a title of honor specially given to the dead whose cult was publicly celebrated in the churches. It was to the martyrs that the church first began to pay special honor. End quote. And furthermore, if you read this article, Britannica will say this idea about saints goes back to the 2nd century. And it is also something, an idea that can be found across many pagan religions. So simply put, it's an idea that started with humans, not with God. But there's something else that this idea of saints and sainthood and praying to saints that comes along. Now let me reread for you part of the Britannica quote that you may have missed. It often means those souls who are enjoying eternal happiness. And then let me reinforce that with a quote from an article I found on focus.org entitled, How Do You Become a Saint? And I quote, The Catholic Church believes that anyone can become a saint. That is, someone who makes it to heaven after their death. End quote. So with this idea of saints existing and being something that you can pray to, if you believe in that, you also have the concept of the immortal soul and going to heaven coming along for the ride. And now the review of the correspondence course number 5, 2 months ago, covered the topic of the immortal soul very well. If you missed that, of course, that's there. And then after services today, quick plug for Mr. May, we have the review of Lesson 7 and Going to Heaven. So if you have any questions on that, that's the session you'll want to go to. So we can see that just one misguided belief leads to these dominoes that fall, these other beliefs that come along for the ride. But if you get into a discussion with someone about saints, and they feel very strongly about it, they might point to the very official and sometimes lengthy processes that the two main churches have. For the Catholic Church, it's called canonization, and for Eastern Orthodox, it's called glorification. And that can seem like it gives it a sense of authenticity, right? I mean, here's these big worldwide organizations, and they have an official process? Rules and regulations? Well, there must be some truth to it. Well, it's not centered in a biblical truth, though. Let's see this and review just exactly what the process of canonization entails. And again, I pulled this from the focus.org article I mentioned earlier. And this is a summary that they had. It's a 5-step process. First, there's gathering information. The local bishop investigates the candidate's life, writings, and reputation for holiness after their death. If evidence supports their cause, the case is sent to the Vatican's Congregation for the Causes of Saints. Step 2 is there's an investigation. This congregation conducts a deeper examination of the person's life. If accepted, the candidate is then titled Servant of God. Step 3 is Declaration of Venerable. If the individual is found to have lived a life of heroic virtue, they are declared venerable. This is not yet a declaration of sainthood. Step 4 is beatification. A verified miracle attributed to the candidate's intercession is required. The miracle is examined by independent doctors and theologians before final approval by the Pope. And finally, there's canonization, where the title of saint is officially granted. A second confirmed miracle through the person's intercession is typically required. Once verified, the Pope declares the individual a saint. So throughout this entire process, who is involved in making these determinations? It's people. Yes, they have positions of influence in their church, but it's people making these decisions, not God. In fact, the focus on the miracles being attributed to these as candidates seems to be pulling focus and attention away from God. And often, these investigations and decisions are done many years after the fact, which can lead to a whole lot of inaccuracies. And to demonstrate this, we're going to take a look at one saint that we're all a little familiar with. Again, my namesake, Saint Patrick. If I took a poll, I'm guessing a solid majority of people in this room, anybody listening, would say, oh, St. Patrick, he was Irish, he brought the teaching of the Trinity to Ireland, and he also managed to drive out some snakes while he was at it. Well, guess what? Patrick was actually Scottish, He was captured at the age of 16 and taken to Ireland, where he was kept as a slave. He escaped 6 years later, but eventually he felt that he was being called by God to go work in Ireland, so he went back. But once he was there, he was part of what was known as the Celtic Church. So how did the Catholics end up trying to claim, or not trying, they did claim him? Well, they didn't even acknowledge Patrick until 200 years after he died. It was another 300 years before his personal history was, we'll call, appropriated, rewritten with a Catholic view. But somehow, this Scottish Sabbath keeper is known around the world as the famous saint of Ireland. Just goes to show how mixed up things can get when us humans decide to put their finger on the scales. Now, admittedly, this is just one example, and this is a very quick overview of what took centuries to get from the time of Christ and the apostles to where we are now with people praying to and venerating saints. But it should be enough for us to have a basic understanding of how many Christians would answer the question of who is a saint. Now, before we get to how the Bible answers that question, we have that bonus question. Should we pray to the saints? Well, I'm not going to bury the lead here. The answer is no. Now, Catholics, among many others, believe that when they pray to a saint, they're praying to someone in heaven who can intercede on their behalf with God. Now, the Bible is very clear on who we should be praying to. And I've got a set of verses here. You can just jot these down and refer to them later, as I'll read them for you. So, first off, who did Moses pray to? Well, we have that in Numbers 21:7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. How about David, a man after God's own heart? Psalm 5 and verse 2. "Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray." How about Jesus? Matthew 6:9, in this manner, therefore, pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What about Paul? Romans 15:30, we have this. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Now, this should not be a surprise to anyone. Across the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see prayers should be and are directed to only one, to God. And the idea that you might need someone to intercede on your behalf, maybe do a little negotiating, haggling to state your case, well, Hebrews 4:16 tells us that's not necessary. We can go directly to God. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And if our prayers do need some help, who is it that we have that is going to intercede on our behalf? We can find that just a few chapters over in Hebrews 7 and verse 25. "Therefore he," as he is referring to Jesus, "is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Now these verses, among many others, show us clearly that we should be praying to God. Not to someone who is long deceased, no matter how good a person they may have been. So that's our first 2 points. We've established what a majority of Christians believe about saints and answer that question of whether or not we should be praying to saints. So now let's get on to our central question and take a look at how the Bible answers who is a saint. And to start our answer for that question, I've got a quick survey of how Paul started many of his letters. Again, you can write these down and you don't need to turn to them. In Ephesians 1:1, we have Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And then we have Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, clearly, Paul is writing to people, his audience, he clearly believed them to be saints, which means he was not directing his letters to people who were dead in the grave and could not hear what his letters contained. They were intended for people who were alive and could hear those words. So who were these saints that Paul was writing to? The Greek word that we most commonly see translated as saint in the New Testament is hagios. This word indicates something or someone who that is holy and has been set apart. And we can see this a little bit better in another one of Paul's openings to his letters. For this, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll take a look at verses 1 and 2. Again, this is 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now in verse 2, we have Paul identifying people who have been sanctified. And this simply means that these are people that God has set apart, someone that God has forgiven and called to a new way of life. Well, that sounds a little familiar, right? Sounds kind of like the path of repentance and baptism. These sanctified people are the ones being called saints. The Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and you and I. We're the ones being called saints. Here's what the UCG article, What is a Saint, says about these group of people we're calling saints. And I quote, "It's someone who is a true believer, someone who has submitted their lives to God, someone that has their sins forgiven, someone that has been baptized, had hands laid on them, received God's Spirit, and are true followers of God's will and His way." And so it becomes very evident that's really what a saint is. It's not talking about some dead individual. End quote. Now you might be thinking, me? A saint? Aren't saints supposed to be perfect? And this is where some of those incorrect beliefs about saints, especially if we've come into the truth later in our lives, can throw us off. So let's consider an example. Conveniently, we're already in Corinthians, where Paul is stating he's writing to the saints. Well, let's think about this. Were the members of the Corinthian church perfect and flawless? Well, they weren't. We have Paul speaking of divisions in 1 Corinthians 1 and 3. We have him speaking about immorality in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Talks to them about not suing each other in 1 Corinthians 6. And then he also talks about not committing idolatry in 1 Corinthians 10. So in other words, the Corinthian church fell far short of the perfect example of Christ. Even so, Paul still felt it right to call them saints. And more accurately, God called them to be saints. And that is something that is really only possible once we have been sanctified or set apart by the gift of God's Holy Spirit. It gives us something to strive for. And this idea of this I don't want to call it a title of saint because that gets into the wrong way of thinking about it, but this terminology of being a saint is something that struck me as we were striving for it. And there's an article on the UCG website called The Beautiful Process of Becoming a Saint by Donald Hooser. And there's a concept in here that, again, really stuck with me. Rather than trying to paraphrase, I'm just going to read what he wrote. And I quote, "The words saint and holy one sound like someone perfect, or practically perfect, don't they? Let's pause and reflect for a moment. Doesn't it just seem that God is describing us, His people, with so many flaws and failings, with words that are too honorable, too complimentary, too sublime? certainly seems we don't deserve to be called saints or to be considered saved. One benefit of such noble names is that they give us a lot to live up to. As a wise and loving father, God uses positive incentives to inspire and motivate us. Part of the explanation is that God is willing to name us what we will become, to give us the honor now of being called what we are destined to be. God called Abraham the father of many nations long before it became true. Paul explained that God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. End quote. So let's keep that in mind and now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look at just one verse, verse 11. And just before this verse in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is reciting a long list of people and the types of things that these people were doing that would not be invited into God's kingdom. But then we have a remarkable statement in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. And such were some of you. Now, Paul isn't telling the Corinthians or us that we were better than that long list that he just went through. He's saying that some of us were just like that. But it's past tense. And there's more to this thought. Let's continue on in verse 11. But you were washed, you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, this is why Paul called the Corinthian church saints. Not because they were perfect, but because they repented. They were washed by Christ's sacrifice and set apart by the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Just like baptism is not an end, but a new step on our journey towards God's coming kingdom, being called a saint doesn't mean that our work is done. It's a name that we need to strive to live up to each and every day. Now, let's take a look at why it's important we understand who a saint is. And of course, it's good for us to understand how the Bible defines things. In this case, how the Bible defines who a saint is. On one hand, it's because we want to understand clearly what the Bible is telling us. We also need to be able to understand incorrect beliefs when we hear somebody talking about them and to be able to defend our faith. But the understanding of who a saint is should be more than just academic. It's actually critical to our future. To first see this, please turn back to Daniel 7, where we'll look at verses 21 and 22. This chapter contains one of Daniel's many visions, as well as an interpretation. And in verses 21 and 22, we see something very specific about the saints. So this is Daniel 7, starting in verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So this clearly says when God comes back to this earth, it's his saints that will possess the kingdom. And those saints, again, are just everyone that God has called and set apart, sanctifying them with his Holy Spirit. God is calling each of us, each and every one of us, to join that group of saints. Of course, to be able to do that, we have to endure to the end. We understand that that endurance can bring us to God's kingdom. Let's see that more specifically over in Revelation chapter 2. When we read these verses from Revelation 2, we can put them together with Daniel's vision to get a sense of what we, as God's saints, will be doing in the future. So this is Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And with these verses, I found an article, a United News article, entitled Our Role in the Millennium. It helps explain these two sets of verses. And I quote, "The saints' joint rulership with Christ helps us understand our role in the millennium. When we read the things that Christ will do in the millennium, we can put our name with his. As Isaiah 32:1 says, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes, the saints, will rule with justice." End quote. God calling us saints today is a tremendous promise of the potential he sees in us now for our future. We started out today imagining a scenario where instead of praying directly to God, we had to go through a labyrinth of a phone tree to try and get our prayers heard. And in a sense, this is what many in the Christian world today think they need to do. As more than 55% of Christians have this belief that there are saints that have died, gone to heaven, and can intercede on their behalf, it makes sense for us to understand just what it is that they're talking about, as they will have a much different answer to that question of, who is a saint? So to do that, we first took a look at where this belief started, where it came from, establishing that it was a creation of humans, not directed by God. Secondly, we tackled that bonus question of whether or not we should be praying to saints. Of course, that answer is no. God is who we pray to. Third, we reviewed just what the Bible says who a saint is. And to recap, a saint is someone that God has set apart and sanctified or made holy. This is us today when we are given the gift of God's Holy Spirit. It's a weighty name that God gives us, one that we need to live up to. Then finally, we looked at why it's important to understand the biblical definition of a saint. The academic understanding is good, but we also have to see how it applies to that amazing potential that God sees in us and has for us in his plan. So when we read the word saint in our Bibles, we need to remember that it's talking about regular, everyday people striving to live God's way of life. People with all the flaws, all the shortcomings, and all the issues that you and I see in our own lives. Can feel all too easy for us to say, well, I'm no saint. We might feel that way, but then we're arguing with God because he's the one that sees fit to call us saints. He sees what we can do with the purpose that he puts us to. Some days it might feel like the noise of everyday life can drown out the signal of God's perfect truth. Even so, we can cling to that vision of what God sees in us to hear that still small voice. We must persevere to the end, and then we will see what God sees in us now. That's what we're told by Christ himself in Matthew 5:48. And I'll read this to you from the Amplified Version. Matthew 5:48. "You, therefore, will be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." With this understanding, we should confidently be able to raise our own hand when someone asks, "Quién es un santo?" Who is a saint?